going to be reading in the 8th chapter of Romans, verses 1 through 8. Well, we ask God to help us. Father, as we come unto you this morning, we need help with the word, Lord. As has been said this morning, we need to keep current. We need to know what you're doing. We need to know what you want done here this morning. And we need to know what you want us to understand this morning. And you're the only one who can do it, Lord. And so I pray that each and every person on this property will get something from you, from Jesus, that will help them in the days to come. We want to know what you're thinking, Lord. So help us, I pray, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Live according to the sinful nature, have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the man controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. All right, now the important verse here is 4. That's the one that is not commonly understood. Most every Christian has heard there's no condemnation in Christ. And they stop with that. And what is preached is if you accept Christ, that you will not be condemned. You're without any guilt at all. But that is not right. To get the meaning of verses 1, 2, and 3, you have to go to verse 4. Now, what the Lord, what Paul is saying here in verses 3 and 4, Anthony, we're going to have to need 3. You're going to be sharp there, son. All right. The law, that's one thing that is difficult for us to understand, is that when Paul was writing, he was writing to people who believed that the law of Moses was the only righteousness. If you don't get that in your mind, it doesn't make sense. So he says the law, referring to the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and that didn't work so hot because we have a weak sinful nature. And then he says God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin, and He did it on the cross. But it's the fourth verse that isn't stressed nearly enough today. And therefore the whole point of the situation is lost. In order that the righteous requirements of the law, now that means the law of Moses, the righteous requirements, the things that it commanded, whether it's the kosher law, the laws of slavery, or the laws of leprosy, or the laws of tithing, or the Ten Commandments, or the Sabbath day, or the feast of the Lord, all the law of Moses, the requirements of the law of Moses, those requirements are fully met in us. That means that it's as though we had kept all these laws. Now, I don't know if I'm making it clear or not, but it's as though we had kept the kosher laws, as though we had kept the Sabbath day, as though we had kept the laws concerning slavery and the other laws, all these laws concerning mold in your house and so on. It's as though we have kept all these. That's the righteousness. There's not a righteousness out in the stratosphere somewhere. It's the righteousness of the law of Moses, the requirements of Moses, is given to us, whether we're Jews or Gentiles, makes no difference, on a contingency. It's based on something. And this is what does not get stressed enough in preaching. It's not that you accepted Christ and so the law is, the righteousness of the law is given to you. That is the way it's preached. It is not correct. It is not correct. It isn't based on accepting Christ. The righteousness given to us of the law is not based on our accepting Christ. I hope you hear me, because Christianity in America is in chaos. And the more I read about it and hear about it, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. Even the secular press is talking about the prominent evangelists that buy corporate jets for $50 million and then travel from here to New York at $10,000 an hour when they could be riding first class and so many trips to New York. It's scandalous. And it's all because of this fourth verse. It's because they believe and they teach that if you will make and accept Christ, that the righteousness of the law of Moses, they don't call it that, but they should. They just say righteousness. The righteousness of the law of Moses, the righteous requirements of the law of Moses, they're telling their congregations are given to them. Just accept Christ. Sometimes just raise your hand. I saw an evangelist. He said, everybody bow your head. Now he says, if anybody looks up, that means you've accepted Christ. Well, you made it easy. Well, naturally, there was a kid there, and he looked up. Any kid, if you tell him to bow his head and close his eyes, he's going to look up. If you tell him to look up, he'd bow his head and close his eyes. That's just the nature of kids. So this boy, a 10-year-old, looked up. He wanted to know what was going on. Evangelist says, there's one. And the idea is that this boy now is as righteous as though he's kept all the righteousness of the law of Moses. That's what is preached, boys and girls. Now, it's the rest of that verse that gives you what it depends on, not accepting Christ, on the rest of the verse. Doesn't that make sense? We ought to read the Bible. That the righteous might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature. Not accept Christ. That isn't the issue. If that were not true, if it just stopped with verse 1 and said, if you accept Christ, and even verse 1 doesn't say that, because it says, if any man be in Christ, if you're in Christ, I don't say accept Christ. If that were true, our covenant would be the first covenant that God ever gave with man that he did not require righteous behavior. Be the first one. And that's why what is taught is that we're now in a dispensation of grace, meaning none of the other covenants apply. The Noahic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Adamic covenant, none of them apply. We're under a new dispensation in which God does not require righteous behavior. Because we accepted Christ by grace, it's given to us. Now look what it says, because it means what it says. Who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's the condition on which God calls you and me righteous. Not because we're Christians, not because we've accepted Christ, not because we go to church. No other reason but because we deny the ambitions of our flesh and seek God as to how we should live. When we do that, it's as though we had read the law, read the scrolls of the law, and were keeping every commandment. That's what those first four verses mean. So this one little, you say, well, everybody ought to know that. Well, try telling it to your Christian friend, and you'll see whether everybody understands it or not. Where the church in America is in a state of delusion for a great extent. It's in a state of delusion concerning righteousness. Well, the law could not do it. It could not make us righteous. So God gave us another law, the law of the Spirit of life, so that we would live in a godly way. And there's no other reason for giving us another covenant. God wants righteous behavior. Well, you may wonder why, when we're going to go to heaven and eat watermelon when it's hot. Because we do not understand what is true of life after death. That's the problem. We have, and I don't mean to be putting people down here. I'm not saying they're ignorant or malicious or anything else. It's just that we've come to a time when we're close to the coming of the Lord and His kingdom. We believe that, don't we? I guess all of Christendom believes that. Well, God is doing things that He has not done before. He's beginning to give us understanding of what life is like after we die. Now, As I told you, I've been writing a book about almost a year now, almost a year, started last August, I think, called God Will Castle. Well, I had the feeling when I started writing this book that people in America are going to need it because we're coming to a time of trouble and a lot of bloodshed. And to people, death is just the worst thing that could happen to anybody. Now, a prominent evangelist's son was just killed in a car accident. Well, people naturally are giving condolences to the family, the sympathy to the family. But if we understood the nature of death and what happens after we die, we would be taking a different view of things. It wouldn't be like this is the bad thing that happens to us. That's the way we feel. It's awfully difficult to preach during a funeral. There is an oppression there you can't believe. Because the spirit of death is there and everybody yields it to it and they're all boo-hooing and everything else. When a victorious Christian dies, people, it's an occasion for celebration. It means they've made it. But you see, because we've been taught things like mansions, streets of gold, and I'm going to sing and shout and dance about by the sea, well, that doesn't mean anything to us. What does that mean to us? What? That's nice. Well, I'll sing and dance about and shout, but I don't want to die. See, it's a little inconsistent, isn't it? You know, all through my Christian life, I have admired Elijah and Elisha, and I've wanted to walk under an open heaven like they did. And it's finally coming to pass. Not nearly to the extent that I would like, but I am beginning to become aware of the nature of life and death and what we're moving toward. And the book belongs to three people, the Lord, kids, and me. I have that in the dedication. It's our book because I'm writing it in a way that children, a lot of things children can relate to, because I want them to be happy and to realize that the world we're coming to is much, much better than this one. Unless we are deliberately sinning. See, that's what our scripture is about, is it's about sin. We're supposed to be following the Spirit and not sinning. Isn't that what it says? I'll bet you didn't see that, did you? It says, who do not live according to the sinful nature. That means they don't sin. See, we've been taught by the devil that we have to sin. We don't have to sin. That's nonsense. Oh, you're saying we're sinlessly perfect. No, I'm not saying we're sinlessly perfect. I'm saying that if we follow the Spirit, He will keep us from sinning. Oh, Stan was telling me this morning about another prominent minister who has been compromised by sin. The big sin in America is lust. Oh, it's getting to the place where people can't resist it. And politicians, ministers, and everybody's betraying their loved ones and their families and all because of lust. And lust and money, these are the big totems in America. Lust and money. More money, more lust. But anyway, I know, you know, listen. A lot of lust we can avoid. We can avoid. If you've got lust coming in on your cell phone or the internet or something else, and you watch it, you're asking for trouble. Yeah, you're asking for trouble. The thing to do is when you see something and it's coming up, and it comes on my email all the time. Won't you write to me? I live in Escondido and so on. I'll send you my pictures. I mean, it's so prevalent. It's incredible. What you do is you look to the Lord immediately and say, Lord, drive this away from me. That's how you live in the Spirit. And all that difficult. Some kid says, oh, all the kids are smoking pot. Let's all go smoke pot. And then you feel like a nerd. You say to the Lord, I don't want to feel like a nerd. I want success here. I'm not going to smoke any pot and screw up my mind. You've got to keep asking Jesus to help you, and then you won't sin. Well, you feel like swearing. Jesus? So pretty soon you're praying all the time. That's the only way you can live without condemnation. You yield to it, you're not without condemnation. So you're going against the Word. You're yielding to your sinful nature. So the righteousness of the law is not being ascribed to you. I mean, this is heavy stuff. So as I said, things are becoming clear to me. And unless you're walking in sin or resisting Christ in some way, with those exceptions, you better be glad to die. It's wonderful. My goodness. See, everything in this world is copied from the spirit world. But it's in a much more cruddy state. People say, what? Are there flowers? Well, where do you think flowers came from? Are there animals? Where do you think animals came from? Is there light? Where do you think light came from? Did they cook food? Where do you think heat came from? Where do you think the idea of food came from? We act as though it all belongs here and somehow there might be something up there that we recognize. It all came. The Bible says the things which are seen were not made by things which are seen. They're all made by the unseen world. And so everything that we cherish originated in the spirit world. But down here, we're full of... Down here, our world is under a curse. I see advertisements for Florida. Oh, come live in Florida. Sure, if you want to be bit up all these little bugs. I saw a nice picture of... Oh, it's the Natchez Trail. Is that what it's called? Louisiana or someplace. It was the most gorgeous looking forest. Is that the Natchez Trail? Have I got it right? But I know when you go there, there's poison ivy and snakes and everything. I mean, but when you go to a Natchez Trail in the spirit world, You've got all the blessings, but you don't have any poison ivy because it's not under a curse. It's this world is under a curse. So when we say, oh, if I die, it's terrible. Yeah, what you want to do is dwell in a cursed world. Is this what you want to do? You know, I love the woods. I love nature. And every summer I got poison ivy. And I spent 2 weeks looking out the window at the kids playing while I was in bed with poison ivy. And my aunt got it inside of her mouth. Boy, out here they say poison oak. Back east is poison ivy. Oh, it is terrible. Blisters. And if you have it in your mouth, your throat swells up and you have to eat through a straw and everything. It's terrible. It's the curse. There's nothing like that in the spirit world. So what are we so afraid of dying? Yeah, but I'll bet you there's really mansions and there's people here. I wonder what the scripture says. Suppose we ought to look at the scripture. It's an angle. Well, let's look at Isaiah chapter 65, starting with verse 17. And we're going to see all about mansions. We're going to see all about people singing and shouting and dancing about, welcoming their relatives in boats coming over the crystal sea. You ready for this? You ready for me to shock your view of what's like after you die? Probably not. Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Now you realize the time setting here is not when the Lord comes. It's not the thousand-year kingdom age. It's over at the end of the thousand-year kingdom age when the new heaven and the new earth appear. So we're talking about Revelation 21. Well, I wonder what it would be like in Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven, a new earth. Oh, wow. I'll sing and dance and shout. Sing and shout and dance about. Yeah. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. Cool. All right. Well, that doesn't make death so bad, does it? I'll rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The Bible is always written to Jews. Remember that. It's always written to Jews. And we Gentiles get in by being married to Christ. That makes us a Jew. Otherwise, we wouldn't be under the covenant. Gentiles forget that. Well, they need to get with it. It's the new Jerusalem, not the new New York. I'll rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. Now, if you're married to Christ, you're part of his people. You're part of Israel. There's one new man. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Well, you used to read that in Revelation 21. Well, that's not so bad, is it? Would you like to be in a place where nobody's crying anymore? That's not bad. We haven't got to the mansions yet. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days. A baby? A baby? I thought that ceased. I don't think so. It says of the increase of his kingdom and peace, the increase. There shall be no end. How can you have increase if people aren't being born? But it says they neither marry or give in marriage. I know that. Doesn't say anything about there being no babies, does it? Bet a lot of married people would be glad for that. We got half the people who get married in this country get divorced. So they're evidently not too sad that there won't be marriage anymore. They're probably glad to get the bum out of here. Or an old man who does not live out his years. Now, this verse is superseded where it says there'll be no more death. So you find in the Bible supersessions, and that's one of it. All right. But God has to speak to people in things they understand. And this was 800 years before John wrote Revelation. So God couldn't describe to them Revelation. Oh, my goodness. Verse 21. That's terrible. Oh, boy. Jessica's looking at me like, what in the world? They don't do that in Wisconsin. Do they, Jessica? They eat a lot of cheese. But we've got a cheese eater in our house. Where is he? Jonathan? Man, that guy'd eat the refrigerator. They will build houses. The new earth? Well, that sure doesn't sound like singing, shouting, and dancing abouting. And dwell in them. They're going to build their own mansions, apparently. They will plant vineyards, Mrs. Durr. You, this Mrs. Durr here. Think of it. They're going to plant vineyards. You mean after we die, we're going to have to work? But I want to sing and shout and dance about. And eat their fruit. Eat! There's a lot in my book I'm writing. See, I can't describe it. But it's like the whole thing has opened up in my mind. And when I'm writing, I know, yeah, this is there and that's there. And the whole thing is becoming clear. I finally saw, just clear as a bell, that Revelation 19 and Joel 2 are talking about two different battles. I never heard anybody teach that. But it's as clear in my mind as it can be. So maybe God's answering my prayer. I don't know. Of course they'll eat. Food came from the other world. Some of you look dubious. Well, go ahead. I don't care whether you eat or not. You do as you will. Christ, after he resurrected, ate broiled fish. Well, he didn't hold it up and the fire consumed it. He ate it. Why did he eat it? Because he likes broiled fish. I do too. It was fresh. That was very fresh. Fresh broiled fish. It's very good. All right. And Jesus appreciated that. No longer will they build houses, others live in them, or plant, others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. You see what he's telling the Jews? This is what you're looking forward to after death. You don't have to worry about it. This is what it's going to be. It's going to be life. Will there be relationships? Of course. Be kind of a funny world without family, wouldn't it? See, I can't put it together. Well, I can't put everything together either, but I'm getting there. I may not tell you when I find out. We'll see. All right. But I'm satisfied that I'm seeing the truth. All right. Come on, Anthony. I stood up once, son. Man, what's he doing back there? Now, I like this. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. Now, this is on the new earth. Do you like animals? Boy, I sure do. I can't stand an animal being abused. I can't stand that. Now, in the beginning, God made wild animals and he made domestic animals. Domestic animals are like dogs and horses and cows, and wild animals are like lions and rhinos and elephants. I have a lion in my story. His name is Jalini. That's an African name. And the elephant's name is Madiwa. That's an African name. And the rhino's name is Urufemi. That's an African name. These three are a welcoming committee in the animal park. Very majestic. The three of them come up and greet visitors. The lion roars, and that lets all the animals know there's a visitor. They look them over. They're satisfied there's no harm. The elephant trumpets the all clear. Then the animal sounds start again. And the three dignitaries turn and very graciously go back among the other animals. Well, he said, that's nuts. Is it? The wolf and the lamb. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Because man chooses to live without God, he does not know what to do with animals. What do we do with the lion? Kill him, put his mane, hang it up in the study. What do we do with the rhino? Grind his horn, which makes a medicine of very doubtful properties. What do we do with the elephant? Kill him, leave his body to rot, the young to grieve, and take the ivory. That's as much understanding as we have. Mary, do you know the American Indians? I don't know how they are now, but in olden days, they understood about animals. And they would say, brother wolf, brother bear. That's the way they talked, because they understood that God had put not only domestic animals, but wild animals on the earth for a purpose. Not for us to murder them. India, they know how to use elephants. We don't in this country. We put them in a zoo. Or the hunters go over and kill them and leave their bodies to rot or whatever. We don't know how to use animals. Why God would put a wolf here. We don't understand that. Well, it's because we try to live without God and we don't know the purpose of things. Now, we're talking about the new heaven and the new earth. There are wolves. There are lambs. There are lions. There are oxygen. Oxygen, yeah. There has to be some. See, air that we have, we get light from a burning candle. Well, they have candles. Well, see, where does the light come from? There's no air. There's no problem there. There was light on the earth for 3 days. There was morning and evening before there was any sun, moon, and stars. There are serpents, it says so. Gross. I don't like serpents. Well, to an Indian, it would be brother serpent. You say he's nuts. I'm not nuts. I'm reading the Bible to you. We're just in such a cockeyed mess, living in a cursed world. Some of the animals are possessed with bad spirits. I've seen dogs in a dog pound. You could look at them. You could tell there was an evil spirit in them. They were at the back of the cage, and they'd lunge forward. And then you'd see other animals. You could tell their spirit was clear. It's no big deal. The big deal is that we don't understand what we're doing. We don't understand. Now listen to me. I've been talking. I'm going to say something. We don't understand the reason for righteousness. We don't understand the reason for it. That's why we don't get serious about it. If we're going to go up and sing and shout and dance about, what need is there for righteousness? But if we're going to be living in a real world where people build houses and plant vineyards and eat grapes, then it matters whether we're seeking the preeminence all the time, are proud and boastful and everything else. It matters. That's why God is going to all the extremes he's going to encourage us to get changed in our personality, because when we die, we aren't going to change. We always are what we are. When you die, you're still you. If you're a person that nobody wants to be around, when you die, nobody will want to be around you. You don't change by dying. There's no scripture for that. Well, having said that, let's go to Anthony, are you ready? Let's go to Isaiah chapter 61. And Anthony is on the stick here now. We got Isaiah 61. We're going to start. I just want to bring out one here. Verse 3. Now, this is the purpose for the anointing. And I've been in Pentecost longer than most of you in here. And I'm telling you, Pentecost became an end in itself. People want to feel happy. They want to have an experience and all. And God uses that. There's a time for that. But in the year 2000, the century 2000, we are moving past Pentecost into that for which the blood and the spirit prepare us, which is to be conformed to God's image so we can get paradise restored to the earth and maintain it. Listen, I've been in some wild Pentecostal meetings. I think I know Pentecost, free Pentecost, whatever you want, the kind of Pentecost you want to call it. Shinning up the lamp, the tent pole. Men rolling on the platform till they bust the sleeves out of their suits. People running out and starting their car and cranking it. And a crank comes around, breaks their arm. They go in and they get healed. And they go back out and crank their car again. The crank whips around, breaks their arm. And they go back in and get healed. That was Pentecost in its heyday. But you can see how people are attracted to this. They want, they like that. They like the emotion. They go, oh, guess what happened? When Hiram broke his arm twice and now it's just as good as new. Wow, you know. Wonderful for Hiram. But it doesn't accomplish God's purpose. Because Hiram may be a wife beater. You see? But it's in God's time. It's in God's time. We've come now to where God is showing us what He wants. What all of the blood is about. What all of Pentecost is about. It's about people that through whom Christ can restore paradise to the earth. And in order for that to be true, we have to learn obedience to God. And we have to walk in the Spirit. Now look at it. Provide for those who grieve in Zion. See, it's not addressed to the world. The Bible's not addressed to the world. It's addressed to God's people in these days, just the Jews. Now the Jews and those whom God has called. To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And that's what the anointing does. But look at the purpose of it. Look at the purpose of all this. That they will be called oaks of righteousness. That's not righteousness given because we accept Christ. That's the righteousness that comes as we follow the Spirit of God and resist sin. That's the righteousness that is talked about here. And they're oaks. Strong. No, okay, we'll go for that. The anointing that comes on the church is to make righteous people. Can you live with that? Dave, you live with it? Anybody else live with it? Okay, couple. Are you scared out there? Huh? Don't be frightened. Just because I yell, that's no reason to be frightened. All right. Now, let's read down. Anthony, are you ready? We're going to read down. All right. Now, okay. How many want to be oaks of righteousness? Stan, a couple of people. I see several people here want to be oaks of righteousness. Well, the rest of you want to be. All right. Now, look. This is what they're going to do. They're going to sing and shout and dance about for eternity praising God. No. Who said no? Hadassah, did you say no? I didn't think so. All right. They will rebuild. That's what you're going to do, but I don't want to do that. I want to walk on streets of gold. I don't want to be rebuilding anything. Well, you've got a wrong notion. You know what? If you didn't have anything to do after you died, you would be bored stiff. We're not made that way. We're not made to do nothing. We're not made to lay around and talk. Is that right? I think so. But how did the ancient ruins get devastated? That's the question. Why are they having to rebuild? I'll run out of time here. It's a big picture. Now in Revelation 19, we have the scene of Christ and his army. There's armies, plural. It's an army of angels and an army of saints. And they're coming and they fight against Antichrist. And Antichrist is thrown into the lake of fire. The false prophet is thrown into the lake of fire. Antichrist's army is completely defeated. And here comes flocks of birds that begin to eat the flesh of probably 2 million, 3 million United Nations soldiers. Revelation 19. That is called, by scholars, the Battle of Armageddon. From Har, which means mountain, Har Megiddo, which is an area, a famous battlefield, a little bit north of Jerusalem. So we don't call it Har Megiddo, we call it Armageddon. All right, that's one war. But then we come to something altogether different. And it's in the second chapter of Joel. Maybe we could turn there for a minute. What I'm trying to show you is where this devastation came from that we have to rebuild. Huh? And we sang about it this morning, a Wagner production. Wasn't it, Larry? It was a Wagner production. Who is the army of the Lord? That's Joel 2. Okay. That's when the devastation happens. That means that after the back of Satan has been broken, false prophets in the pit, in the lake of fire, Antichrist is in the lake of fire. Where's Satan? Come on. Are you reading your Bibles or what are you doing? Bottomless pit. Because he's going to come out later. Okay? But the false prophet and Antichrist are going into the lake of fire. The false prophet is active today. It's Christians seeking the power of God, but they're not carrying the cross. That's the false prophet. All right, now, an Antichrist is the spirit of the world. All right, so the back of that has been broken. But what does it leave on the earth? All the institutions of civilization and self-seeking people that want to live without God. So now we have another army. This we refer to as Joel's army. And what they do is they go through the earth and they tear down the institutions of civilization because they're not what God wants. And every person at that time is given a chance to serve Christ or not. That's Joel's army. Look what it says. Verse 3, before them fire devours. Behind them a flame blazes. Before them the land is like the Garden of Eden. Now you remember that in the time of Antichrist, what is the cry across the world? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. They finally got the world the way they want it. Cradle to grave security. Food for everyone. Christians are in their churches singing Onward, Christian Soldiers. I have no idea the spirit has left. The churches, that will be as it is just before the Lord returns. Then at the midnight hour, spiritually, when heavy spiritual darkness covers the earth, then Christ will come, catch the whole world off guard, and his army of angels and his army of saints will come and attack the armies of Antichrist. That's Revelation 19. Okay. But once that is done, it leaves the earth with all of its institutions. See, what has gone wrong is that man has placed achievement ahead of moral change. You go to college. I can remember when I was a principal in an elementary school, and they got this idea. Somebody got the idea. Maybe it was a board. I don't know who. That we were supposed to teach the children morality. Well, there was no teaching of morals in the school. Okay. So, fine. So, I think John Vasconcelos came at that time. I don't know if he's still in government in California. Anyway, he came, and he talked to us. We're all going to get values, that we will teach the children values. How long do you think that lasted? How long do you think that lasted? Why didn't it last? Because when you don't have the Bible, you don't have any authoritative list of behavior. If you even said honesty, someone would say, yes, but there are these situations in which you shouldn't be honest. As you said, we would teach the children to tell the truth. Yes, but that isn't always the best thing. And since you don't have an authoritative description of what a behavior or the strength to back it up, you cannot teach values in the public school that everybody agrees on. And especially now when they're saying, well, the gender, we really should go easy on that, because if we say mommy and daddy, some kid who's got two mothers and no father, then he's offended and all. And I understand being sympathetic to children. I'm not coming against that at all. I'm telling you that they would not agree with any Christian code of ethics. How many see what I'm talking about? I've got my academic hat on and I'm talking to my college kids. All right, now look. What then do schools stress? Achievement, learning, how to be a doctor, a scientist, a psychologist, or something. More learning, more learning, more learning, more learning. But what don't they learn? They don't learn how to get along. And so the wars become more deadly and more deadly and more deadly. Now, you know that our next presidential election, we're going to get a president that puts an end to all this and breaks down all walls. How many know that? Well, that's what he's saying. That's what the heir apparent is saying. Walls between Christians and Muslims, all these are coming to an end. How many know it ain't going to work until we get a one-world government led by the UN in which everyone is forced to do whatever the government thinks is best, and you won't have any right over your children, and it's coming fast. It's Antichrist's idea of peace. It's coming fast. Well, you say, well, what will we do about this? Nothing you can do about it. It's satanic. And because even the Christian people, now I've talked to you this morning and I said that you're not righteous unless you're resisting sin and seeking the Spirit. I'll bet you there's 6 or 10 of you that said, yeah, that'll be a great day when I do that. Even we Christians resist obeying Christ. Well, if we resist obeying Christ, what do you think is true of the rest of the world? So you think they're going to stop and teach morality when we have no moral system that can be agreed on? The Muslims aren't going to agree with our moral laws. That's Joel's army. They're going to go through, just like it says in the second chapter of Joel, and they're going to leave behind them devastation. All of the things that we associate with civilization will be destroyed because we have put civilization ahead of moral change. Now, see, maybe you can't conceive of that. I couldn't when I started writing my book, but I see how God is going to do it. And it's in the Psalms. He turned the earth over to man to let man run it and see what man could do with it. Do you understand me? Man is running the world. Now I ask you, How successful has he been? How successful has he been? We've got people with more money, they couldn't spend the interest for the rest of their life. And then we've got people in Africa that are dying of starvation. And not only that, but in some places of Africa, the Africans are killing the Africans. Chaos. AIDS. The social interaction on MySpace and YouTube are an abomination. Nobody's going to stop it. But having youngsters communicate apart from their elders is an invitation to disaster because they set their own standards. And it's getting more depraved and more depraved and more depraved. There's one company now that will put so much money into clothing for the poor if the high school students will strip naked and take pictures of themselves and send them into the internet. The company is actually doing that. The law can't do anything about it. Nobody can do anything about it. You can pray if you want to. You can do whatever you want to. But listen to the Lord and see what he's saying. Listen to God before you go charging off. God, this is the problem. What should I do? Tell me how you want it solved and see what God says to you. See if God's upset about the marriage things in California. Just see what God is upset about. Not what you think he's upset about, but what he's upset about. And what he's upset about is his church that doesn't know him. Don't know God. Now, what is God's solution? Is he going to solve it? He certainly is. The solution is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the problem we have in our government is there's so many forces that cancel each other out. What we need is a king with absolute authority who's absolutely righteous and fears God. There's no other solution. He has to be all-powerful. He has to fear God, be absolutely righteous and honest and not self-seeking. Be a servant at heart. That's Jesus. He's coming. And after the Lord comes, there never again for eternity. Now listen to me. This is critical. There never again for eternity will God permit man to govern the earth. God said, you tried it. Did you enjoy it? Did you do a good job? Now you see it in Psalms. There must be 5 Psalms devoted to this. That God is going to come, and from then on, there will be no free moral agents. Now, this will trouble many of us, I'm sure. I've got over it, and you can too, and it's worth it. You will not be able to do what you want to. You're going to have to obey God. See, now you have an option. Then you won't. Because if you had the whole world was all blessed by Christ, and you had one person who was still obeying his own rule, you've got problems. The only times problems are solved, really solved, is when you are doing God's will and I am doing God's will. Then there can be no friction whatever. There cannot be friction because God does with you and does with me what he wants, and we flow together. There's no other solution for the world. What does it mean to us today? It means that, one, we don't have to fear death because the next world is wonderful. It's not like the myth that's been portrayed, Never Never Land, or like Oz. They build, they plant, they eat. They work, they fellowship, they worship God. And this kingdom's going to increase forever. Of the increase of his kingdom and of peace, there shall be no end. That's Isaiah 6 or 9 chapter, one or the other. It's good news. But if you want it to be good news for you and for me, then start today. On this, the 27th of July in 2008, and say, from this point forward, I'm going to be righteous because I'm going to resist sin, whether it's the YouTube or whether it's MySpace or whether it's whatever it is. I'm not going to be part of this cursed sin. But it's going to take more guts than a lot of people have to stand and do what's right. It's so easy to do what everybody else is doing. It's so easy. You get a lot of friends. But then the day will come when you die, and what are you going to say to Jesus? What are you going to say to Jesus? It's a real world, people. And he's really going to talk to you, and he's really going to ask you what you did with your life. You've got the chance now. If you live right, you can never fear death. Even when the atomic explosions go off in our nation, you won't fear it at all, because you say, oh boy, I'm close, getting close now to what I want, and I don't have to worry about my kids. They're up in Playland. If you want to read about Playland, you'll have to read my book. It's almost finished. It tells about Playland, where the kids are. It tells about the field of aborted fetuses. Very interesting. I saw that in kind of a vision when I was in Jerusalem. All these things God is putting together in my mind. Oh, it's wonderful. What a world we're looking forward to. Ah, I'm so anxious to get there. Wonderful. People to teach, people to love, children to work with, and happy animals because nobody's abusing them. My brother, the wolf. Huh? Oh, you may think that's nuts. It isn't. God put wild animals here for purpose, not to kill them, because all of them can serve man. Oh, yes, they can. Imagine if you had a pet rhino, how he could guard your house. You could sleep peacefully. All right, let's stand. You raise an animal with love and care, you'd be surprised what a nice spirit they have. Lord, as we come unto you today, Lord, we think about, not about the chaos in our nation and fret ourselves. It's to be expected. Any sociologist could predict it, Lord. You let people do what they want to, there's going to be chaos. But Lord, you've told us the good and the right way. And more than that, you've given us the blood so we can be forgiven, and you've given us your spirit so that we can have the strength to do what is right. Now I pray, Lord, this morning that each and every one of us will seek that righteousness that comes, just as though we kept the law of Moses perfectly. But we don't even read the law of Moses. We look to the Spirit, and we do each day what he tells us to do. And it's so easy, and it's so wonderful that we can live in your presence and not sin. And then we don't have to be afraid of death at all. It will influence our loved ones, and they will begin to serve God, and it will be have such a happy ending. So Lord, help us to think about the things that are pure and lovely, not to dwell on the sin and the filth that's in the world. Keep our minds in heaven where they ought to be, and be good people and kind to one another. Help us to do that, Lord, to keep your moral laws. I pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Now, there may be someone that needs to come to the altar. If you need to, come. If you need to come, come. If there's a sin in your life that you're yielding to, you need to come and get the Lord's strength and forgiveness so that you can look forward to death just like you look forward to Christmas morning. That's the way I look forward to death, just like Christmas morning. You can do it. You can know you've done God's will. You can know your heart is right. You can have that assurance. If you need to come, this is the time. I'm not going to stretch it out. If you need to come, praise the Lord. Okay. Now, if my thoughts come back to you in the middle of the day or sometime, you can pray right where you are. And ask the Lord, say, I want to live so that I'm not afraid of death. And you can do it, Lord. So help each one. Keep us safe on the highway. And we thank you for your love toward us in Jesus' name. Amen.